In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. The cross is many things. It is a symbol. It is also our prayer. It is also about our relationship with Jesus Christ. I want to focus on some of the symbolism of the cross, but always as relates to our relationship and what we do, because otherwise it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you know stuff if you don't do it. We are familiar with the three-bar cross. Historically, this is probably not the way the cross looked when Jesus was crucified. Most likely, it was just a vertical member with a mortise in it so that a horizontal member could be laid on the ground and the person would be tied, or tied and also nailed in Jesus' case, in order to increase his torture. Then they put that horizontal member, lift up with strong men, and insert it in the tenon of the cross, of the pole, and he would hang there. So there wouldn't be anything above his head. But Pilate put some sort of placard there, probably just a piece of wood or whatever, that said, "Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, King of the Jews." In our cross, we don't say that. We say the King of Glory. And that's from the Psalms. Who is the King of Glory? And so we've changed that. But also, the footstool in the cross, in our crosses, is very apparent. And it's always pointed to the right, where Christ's right hand is. Probably there was no real footstool in terms of a board that he was put on. Most likely his feet were just nailed directly to the cross. But we have this board that's pointing to the right for specific theological and historical reasons. And those reasons are, first of all, onto his right was Dismas, the good thief. To his left was Justice. They were fellow criminals. They were robbers and also murderers. They were highwaymen. And they had actually met Jesus and the Theotokos and Joseph and James when they went down to Egypt, when they were fleeing from Herod over 30 years ago. And at first they both wanted to rob this family, because that's what highwaymen do. But Dismas looked into the eyes of Christ, who of course was just an infant, 2 months old perhaps, and was so taken with his beauty that he said, let's leave these people alone. Justice wouldn't agree, so Dismas gave him, I believe, a belt in order to satisfy him, and they let the family go free without being robbed. And Mary said to Dismas, "My son shall remember thee for this kindness." So 33 or so years later, Dismas is hanging on the cross for high crimes against the Roman Empire, probably murder. And he is mocking Christ as much as Justice. You can see that from the account in the evangelists. But then he comes to a point where he finds himself. He understands that he's guilty and Christ is not, because he sees how Christ is enduring the pain of the cross, the shame of the cross, with such dignity. In fact, so much dignity that he would say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Probably that was not what Dismas was thinking about those who were crucifying him. And so when Dismas came to himself, that phrase is also in the scriptures, in that beautiful time when the prodigal son realizes that he has sinned and he is far from his father because of his sins and for no other reason. He says to the other thief that we deserve what we are being punished for. We deserve this, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he says to the Lord, "Remember me, O Lord, when thou comest in thy kingdom." And our Savior says, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Now, I've told you the cross is a symbol, and it certainly is, but it must be a symbol that resonates in you. It's not a symbol that you just put up on your wall, or you buy a cross from a gas station. You know, they have all these crosses in gas stations in Texas, and people collect them. It's okay to collect crosses, but the most important thing to do is to have the way of the cross in your heart. Now, Dismas was a lifelong criminal, and he was dying for his crimes. He had nothing to look forward to except a few more hours of pain, or even a day of pain. He didn't know that his legs were going to be broken later because they wanted to make sure that those on the cross were taken off before the Sabbath, which was the Passover or Pascha. Usually they'd be on the cross for upwards of 2 or 3 days and still live. So he had nothing to look forward to whatsoever. He only was pondering his wasted life. And yet in a moment, just in a moment, everything changed. I think it's very important that we remember that at first Dismas was cursing the Lord. But then he came to himself. And in a moment, he found paradise. So it is with us. We have many troubles in life. Some of these troubles we create ourselves. Some of these troubles come from other people. Some are a combination. Perhaps some are because of our personality, our makeup, our tendencies towards depression or towards sleeplessness or whatever it is that causes us great troubles. And sometimes we have troubles that we don't see any way out from. Especially the trouble of who we are. If you don't like who you are, sometimes you have no idea how you can change who you are. And if you feel terrible because you've done something, or maybe done a lot of things, and you feel that you've wasted your life, this is a terrible feeling to have. I encounter this feeling all the time because I go to prisons all the time. So many people talk about, I've wasted my entire life. Here I am, 52 years old. What do I have to account for? I don't have a child. I'm going to be in prison for the rest of my life or another 20 years. People have these thoughts all the time. But it's not so uncommon to have these kinds of thoughts too. Not in content, but certainly in feeling in the world where people feel, I've wasted my life. What have I done with myself? These are terrible thoughts to have, and they're where the devil is whispering in our ears. The cross says, that doesn't need to happen. All you need to do is turn to the Lord and say, Lord, help me. I deserve everything I've got. Everything that's happening to me is either because of me or because of things that I brought upon myself that others have done. I deserve death, but thou art life. Help me. That's what Dismas did. And in an instant, his life was changed. This is a lesson which we cannot remember too often. This should be something that should be deeply in your heart. There's nothing in your life, no matter how difficult it is, so how sinful it is, how habitual it is, how many people you've hurt, nothing that God cannot make better, that God cannot heal you. Perhaps some of the things that you've done, they're historical facts that cannot be altered. There's a lot of things like that in life, such as Dismas having a life of crime which was leading him to be executed. That's true. There are things that cannot be altered. But when we have that terrible feeling in our heart, God can remove it. And God can put you on a better course. All you need to do is be like Dismas. And you say, Lord, help me. I deserve what I'm getting. Most of us don't really believe that. Most of us think other people are causing our problems or circumstances or our birth, or our race, or our ethnicity, or anything else. We blame all kinds of other things. But really, it's always our fault. But God can forgive easily and freely. So here he was hanging on the cross in agony, taking his breaths by measures because he couldn't breathe freely. And so with a breath, he said, Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. He said it without hesitation. So it is with us. So the cross should be for you a powerful symbol that he will receive your repentance. There are other things about the cross that are symbolic, that are quite important. The Lord stretched out his hands on the cross, his arms. And by that action, he gathered everyone to himself as he prophesied. And he brought people to him. So the reaching out of his hands is like a beckoning. But it's also an obedience, because he obeyed the will of his Father freely. We see in the garden, when he prayed as a human being, he wasn't crazy. He was just a normal human being. And normal human beings that are psychologically sound are afraid at the prospect of torture and death. It's totally normal. So his prayer showed his humanity, but it also showed how perfectly his humanity was in obedience to his divinity. Because in one breath he says, if it be possible, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will. And so he freely stretched out his hands upon the cross. He could have had legions of angels to stop it. And by his reaching out his hands in obedience, we are saved. And we can come to obedience and to peace, to the full knowledge of God. Now, the stretching out of the hands reminds the fathers of when Eve stretched out her hand to take the fruit. And then Adam stretched out his hand to take the fruit. They stretched out for something forbidden, for something that was sinful. Jesus Christ stretched out his hands, not for something forbidden or sinful, but in order to obey. And so this is the way of the cross, by the way. When it says, whosoever will, let him take up his cross. A lot of people, sometimes people with sort of weak stomachs, they think, oh, this is some way of torture and torment. I don't think I could do that. That's not what the way of the cross is. The way of the cross is obedience to God, freely giving yourself in obedience to him, stretching out your hands to him in obedience. Now, whatever happens because of that obedience, it will be in God's will and for our salvation and that of others. That's the way of the cross. And you can see it right there with our Lord hanging on it. By the way, iconography of Orthodox iconography never shows Jesus in torment. Have you noticed that? His face is never in torment, ever. If you see an icon, a supposed icon, or a picture of Jesus where he looks tormented on the cross, that's heretical. Jesus Christ freely gave himself up on the cross. Now, certainly, as a man, he felt the deep pain of crucifixion. And we say that Jesus Christ suffered on the cross, but we do not say that God suffered on the cross, because God is impassible and cannot suffer, and he will not change. And we show that Jesus came to the cross freely by showing, when he's on the cross, showing his face in peacefulness, in sort of repose, sometimes sleeping, sometimes just in a peaceful expression. You can see that on this plush Denitsa too. There's a peaceful expression on his face. And that's very important theologically, because the Lord came to the cross freely. And if we do something for God freely, then he will give us the strength to carry it out. When Jesus was on the cross, they gave him gall and vinegar. It was a way, basically, of slightly deadening the pain, because gall is a cuts down on pain a little bit. But also, the vinegar is not a very nice way, but a way to hydrate someone. So they could keep someone alive by giving them vinegar for a long period of time, and they could live 2 or 3 days on the cross. But our Lord chose to live only 3 hours, by the way, on the cross. He chose to die when he wanted to die. But he tasted this bitter gall and vinegar to negate that Adam and Eve tasted this sweet fruit, but the sweet fruit was of death, not of life. So Christ tastes something that would be like death, the bitterness of the gall and the vinegar, to bring us to life. So those are a few of the symbols of the cross. But these symbols are not just sort of things to write down in books and to know as facts. They should be guiding the way you live your life, knowing that the thief found Christ immediately and freely should make you understand that you can find Christ immediately and freely. And we have to find him again and again, because we do lose him now and then. We lose track of him. We lose sight of him. Just like Peter did when he was in the water and the waves. He felt the wind and saw the waves and he was afraid. But Jesus was right there. So immediately he stretches out his hand and Peter's just fine. So that's how we should live. We should live knowing that God is with us. Now there's one other thing that I want to state about the cross, and it's symbolism. And that is that on the right side of Christ was a man who was saved. On the left side was one who was damned. And the reason why one was saved and one was damned was because of the relationship that they had with Christ. So the cross is showing us a relationship we must have. The one on the right was obedient. Took him a little while to get there, but he was obedient to Christ. He reached out to him in repentance and in humility. The one on the left was full of blasphemy. So this is, in a larger picture, showing what our relationship with Christ must be. I just read something recently, and I agree with it wholeheartedly. A man is not saved, nor is he damned, because of the things he does or doesn't do. He is saved or damned based upon what his relationship with Jesus Christ is. That's why I talk about such things so often. Perhaps I talk about it so often that people just kind of tune me out. I'm not sure. To me, it's the most important thing in the world. Our relationship with God. God made us to have a relationship with him. Since after all, he has a relationship with himself. The Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Father, and the Spirit loves them all. They all equally love each other. And so he created man to share in this love, to have this relationship, not as some sort of static thing or static idea, but a relationship. This is what Christianity is. Christianity is to be on the right side of the cross, looking to Jesus and saying, "Help me." And then when he helps you, obeying him, doing what he tells you. Even perhaps sometimes when it doesn't make so much sense. A lot of times, things don't make sense in the world. But if you know you're on the right side of the cross, things will always turn out. So we're celebrating the exaltation of the cross. But actually, I always associate the cross with the resurrection. So does the church. Because the Lord was only on the cross a short while. And then he was in the grave a little bit longer. And then he made us capable of the fullness of life, because he made human nature able to be incorruptible. And it all hinges on us. Will we have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Or will we just have religious practices? Or will we just follow rules? Religious practices and rules do not save. Jesus Christ saves. Now we should follow the practices, the traditions of the church, because we have a relationship. If you have a relationship with your Father, then you do things to please your Father. You wouldn't dream of doing things that make him unhappy. And in the same way, we have a relationship with God, we try to do things that please him. But we know that even if we do something that does not please him, he will always help us. This is the teaching of the cross. This is the promise of the cross. After the cross comes resurrection. And after resurrection comes perfection. So we are looking at our Lord, a snapshot, if we look at the cross, a snapshot of the process of him creating our perfection, or enabling our perfection. Shouldn't say creating it, because our perfection is dependent upon two things. God, and God is completely dependable. So he will never abandon us. He will never change his relationship with us. And us submitting to him because he's so perfect. I want to say one thing about a theological error that's prevalent in our day. Even some Orthodox Christians don't understand this idea. The scripture is quite clear. Jesus Christ reconciled man to God. God doesn't need to be reconciled with us. God has never changed his demeanor towards us. God has never loved us less because of our sin. But we, because of our sin, change our demeanor to God. When Adam and Eve sinned and God walked through the garden, they no longer wanted to talk to him. They were afraid of him, and they had covered themselves up with dead skins because they were afraid. God wasn't any different. The difference after the fall was man. And so Jesus Christ became man to be able to, among other things, to be able to cause man to be reconciled to God. What a beautiful word this is, reconciliation. Out of his love for us, he wanted to make things so that we could be changed, because we didn't have the power to change ourselves. So on the cross, Jesus Christ reconciled man to God. Now the Western idea is the other, that God reconciles himself to man, as if there's some sort of overwhelming divine necessity which forces God to hate sin so much that he hates those who have sinned, and he wants to judge them. But there's also something in his character that wants them to have life. And so according to this sort of bizarre view, this delusional view of who God is, the Father sent the Son to endure the punishment that we otherwise would have had, so that God could change his mind about us. God never changes his mind. So God does not need to do anything to reconcile himself to us. God does not move. We move. We move closer to God or we move further from him. And so the cross is God causing man to be reconciled to God. That's the Christian teaching. That's not the Western teaching. The Western teaching is that opposite idea. And it's a terrible idea. It's an idea that's probably spawned many, many atheists. What an idea. What an idea. God loves us as much before the fall as after. As much before our creation as after. He doesn't change. He doesn't need to be reconciled to us. We need to be reconciled to him. So we need to be on the right side of the cross with Dismas. We need to say, we don't do a very good job of things. We're full of sin. We deserve what we get. But then we look to Christ, who has stretched out his hands, and say, Lord, save me. And he will. That's the teaching of the cross. God bless you and help you in all things.